Father in heaven, only you know, and you've chosen not to disclose. Yet the day and the hour of our Lord's return. But our Lord has made a pronouncement that is unambiguous and precise as to the day and hour of his coming. And not the second coming, but his coming. You have declared that where two or three are gathered together, there you are in the midst. So you've told us today, the seventh day. You've told us the hour, it's the 11 o'clock hour. It's the 9:30 Sabbath school hour. You've told us precisely the day and hour of your coming because you have promised to be in the midst. So we acknowledge your presence here today. We acknowledge you will be here. Stand with us and stand by us. In Jesus' name, amen. It's a pleasure to be here this morning and worship with you. But I have another announcement. I have it on good authority that it is more blessed to give than to receive.
Amen.
I have it on good authority that in honor, prefer one another. The vice president of the Lake Union Conference is in this sanctuary.
Amen.
Ricardo, I'm going to do what I have authority to do, based on the word. I'm going to prefer you to come preach a sermon. Let's give him a good amen. I think right now he's filled with hesitation and trepidation. I think he's going to remain seated, but if had I known you were coming, I would have deferred and preferred. Let me say amen. I didn't get an amen on that. Amen. It's a pleasure to be here. I heard something that occurred apparently years ago, that you started up a Pathfinder club here, and you called over to the Brownsburg Church and you wanted to borrow, until you could get your flag, and you wanted to borrow the Brownsburg Pathfinder flag. And much to my consternation and chagrin, I heard that a board meeting was called, and the board voted not to let you use their flag. So, when I heard about that, I said enough of that. Then Paula Folser started out with a chip program here. Now, Elder Rodriguez and I had ordered about $1,900 in banners for the chip program. He ordered them for the church in Carmel. We ordered them for the men in Brownsburg. We saved on postage because we combined our orders. But when I heard that Paula was having the chip program here, I said, we can't undo what was done, but we can certainly do better. And so they had a meeting of their committee, and I came in unannounced. And I said, I heard about your organization and your goal, and we have the banners. I also heard you don't have the banners, but those banners are at your disposal. So we brought them over. They greeted that very graciously. They took the banners. They put them in your big auditorium out there, and it was a wonderful presentation on the first chip program. Then they followed that with the second chip program, and we said, the banners are at your disposal again, and we put them up again. And now I hear a third one's coming, and I'm here to announce before it even happens that those banners will be available from the Brownsburg Church to the Chapel West Church, and that chip program will go forward with our banners. I think we need to start working together.
Amen.
Now, I was very observant in the children's church. It was a beautiful children's sermon. I saw five children here, and since my wife and I are one, I made a decision. I heard this brother back here who taught Sabbath school, you need to keep doing what you're doing, my brother. I heard him come up and make the announcement about the offerings that need to come in for the children going to school, the assuming church school. I counted five children, and
And I said,
my wife and I will give $20 for each of those children. And I was very comfortable with that decision. So on next Sabbath, when I go to Brownsburg, I'm going to ask our treasurer, Michelle, to send you a check for $100. That was my initial intention. Until another young fellow walked up and took his seat. And I said, now it's gone up to 120. I said, maybe the Lord wants me to give a little more. So now the check will be for $120. Amen. Except for $100 next week. And we just need to start working together. Can you say that?
Amen. Amen.
We're going to go to heaven together, right?
Amen.
We need to learn to start working together. Amen. I'm going to ask you to pray with me as we open the message on good news and bad news. Father in heaven, you are the progenitor of good news. We know your adversary is the progenitor of bad news. But Lord, we ask you as we go through this message today that you will be heard, your Holy Spirit will be felt, and we can leave this place giving glory to God. In Jesus' name. The church said,
amen.
Amen. Good news and bad news. The whole Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, is but a litany and a history of good news and bad news. That's all it is. Christ came down to the first man and woman, and he gave them a history lesson. You do know that Christ was the first historian. He came down to tell his story.
Amen.
And he let them know that another historian was around. And he's going to come down and tell his story. He gave them fair warning, advance notice, it was going to happen. And it did happen. Open your Bibles, if you will, to Genesis 3. Genesis 3. I find it very interesting that out of the entire Bible, in chapter 1, everything's good. In chapter 2, everything's very good. And in chapter 3, disruption. Corruption. Couldn't even make it to the end of the book of Genesis. The devil is on our tracks every moment. So what happened? How in the world could this enemy, this adversary, bring in bad news? How could this adversary get them to question God? How could he get them to question God? With a question. He asked them a question. And that question got them to question God. And we can see in Genesis 3 that the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? That question motivated her to come to God's defense. Oh, yes, of course, we need of all the trees. And then he told them that if you eat of this tree, you'll be as gods. You will be as gods. You will not die. And that was the first lie that was propagated. It came to a head many, many times over. Because there was a minister and his wife who told their son repeatedly that if you sin, God is going to send you to hell and you're going to burn forever. Didn't I tell you I made a dozen cookies, so you weren't supposed to eat any of those cookies till after dinner. And I've counted, there are 10 cookies remaining, you ate 2 of those cookies. And this man began to think, if God is going to burn me forever for eating 2 cookies, he came to the conclusion, if that's the reason the devil rebelled, if that's the reason Lucifer rebelled, then I want to be his chief of staff. And that's what he became. This lie, that bad news lie, that God would burn you forever. Because you live forever. If you live forever, you can't die. And that lie is perpetuated through today. And it's bad news. That is not true. So I come to the conclusion the devil is schizophrenic. Because he says, you can't die on the one hand. You're going to be burning forever on the other hand. And yet when Christ came, the demon said, we know who thou art. Art thou come to destroy us before the time? And Revelation 12:12 says, the devil knoweth that he hath but a short time. So what's this eternal, immortal existence about? See, the devil outdid himself. Not only did he have Eve eat of that tree, and Adam, but the devil also ate of that tree. Now he's supposed to, if he ate of that tree, he's supposed to be as God, who cannot die. And God's going to live forever. So why isn't Satan and his evil angels going to live forever? That's the schizophrenic attitude. You're going to die, we're going to die, we're going to be destroyed. We know we have but a short time. But yet, on the other hand, you're supposed to live forever. That was the bad news that came initially in the Garden of Eden. The good news is the gospel. Jesus is the provider of good news. And that's the gospel. Well, turn with me now to Galatians. Galatians chapter 1. And you get this scenario in print, where the good news and the bad news are in juxtaposition. And if you look at Galatians 1, verse 6, it says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. I gave you the good news, Adam and Eve, and I marvel that you're so soon removed. We can't even get out of chapter 1. We can't even get to chapter 4. In chapter 3, you are so soon removed. I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. But the beautiful thing about that word grace is in there. That word grace is in there. As soon as sin comes in, the Bible tells us grace comes in. Because the Bible says, where sin abounds, grace doth much more abound. So Adam sinned. And Adam was under grace. Some people say grace came in the New Testament. No. Grace comes in where sin comes in. And sin came in the Garden of Eden. And grace, thank God, came in the Garden of Eden. Look at verse 7. Which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you, then that which is we have preached unto you, let it be what? Accursed. We said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Now you've got two gospels. One gospel, good news. One gospel, bad news. One gospel, only God is immortal. Another gospel, you are immortal. And yet that schizophrenic issue arises. Because he ate of the fruit too, and he knows he has but a short time. He knows he's going to be destroyed. He knows that sin will not rise up a second time. sin and sinners will be no more. They will be utterly consumed. So that's the good news versus the bad news. Now take the, come back with me to Exodus, the 13th chapter. Exodus 13. Now you're a Bible scholar over here. I know you know how to rightly divide the word of truth. Can you say amen?
Amen.
All right, so Exodus 13. We have a situation occurring here. Exodus 13, and we want to look at verse 16. And it shall be for a token upon thine hand, and for frontlets between thine eyes, for by strength of hand the Lord did what? The Lord brought us forth out of Egypt. Not Moses, but the Lord. Now isn't it interesting? When they got out of Egypt, and they were a good distance out, and then they see that Pharaoh contrived to have his chosen forces, his Green Berets, his Navy SEALs. He got his top soldiers and chosen chariots and came after them. That's bad news. That's bad news, wouldn't you say? You've got the he had 600 chosen chariots. Those were his Green Berets, his top people coming after them. And then he had many other chariots behind them with his regular army coming after them. That's bad news. That's bad news. But when they look back, they saw the dust and they saw who was coming. And then they look forward and then there's a Red Sea. Now that's really bad news. Because there's no bridge. So how are you going to get across? That's bad news, isn't it? So, you see the bad news already coming, but if you look at verse chapter 14 and verse 5, and it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people, and they said, "We have done this. We have let Israel go from serving us." And that's when he decided to come after them. But what happened when they got to that bad news situation? Pharaoh's army behind, Red Sea in front. What happened? The God of heaven told Moses, before I get to that point, we read the text where it says the Lord brought them out of Egypt, the Lord did it. And yet they accused Moses. They said, "Moses, you brought us out here to destroy us." They put Moses in the place of God. And so the Lord told Moses what to do. And what happened? What happened to the Red Sea? It rose up. It parted. And they went across on dry ground. And Pharaoh came along. And his army came along. And what happened to them? They got some bad news. The Israelites got some good news. They went across. And Pharaoh got some bad news. He lost his life. Let's go over now to Joshua 3. Some more bad news. In Joshua chapter 3, some more bad news. And it's just a coincidence, I suppose. In Genesis 3, we have bad news. In Joshua 3, we've got some more bad news. These folk now are approaching the Jordan. They want to get to the promised land. But this Jordan is in their way, obstructing them. How did they get over the Jordan? Joshua 3, verse 5. And Joshua said unto the people, "Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." And as we go down, you'll see that on the seventh day, they were to march. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself. When they took the ark and got into the river Jordan, what happened? They went across again on dry ground. Good news. Bad news turned into good news. When they got to Jericho in chapter 6, and verse 4, it says, "And seven priests shall bear before the ark seven trumpets of ram's horns, and the seventh day ye shall compass the city seven times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets." Now here are impregnable walls. They could not get through those walls. Bad news. How are you going to get in? You can't get through. Bad news. But when they went around that city seven times, what happened? Good news, the walls fell down. And so let's take a quick trip over to the kingdom of Babylon. And Daniel, let's turn over to Daniel. I'm going to find some more bad news. So are you. More bad news in Daniel. And let's go to Daniel and find somebody praying over there. Same name. Pray three times a day. And so you had folks who were a little envious, and they said, let's give a law that you can only pray to the king. And Daniel was faithful. He opened his windows and he prayed three times a day. For that he was indicted and he was thrown into the lion's den. Bad news. Isn't that bad news? If you were thrown into a lion's den, would that be bad news?
Yeah.
All right, what happened? King rushed that morning the next day and he said, "O Daniel, has the God whom you serve continually, has he been able to deliver you?" He said, "Fear not, O king. The God whom I serve continually has sent his angel and has shut the lion's mouth, and they have not heard me." That's good news.
Amen.
All right. Now, let's go over to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. And let's look at verses 1 and 3 and 6. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession of Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he hath built the house, hath more honor than the house. This man, who never spake like this man, has built a city. He's built a city for me. He's built a house that hath foundations. The text says, whose builder and maker is God. That man who wants to have that city prepared for us, and indeed hath prepared that city for us, is now concerned about preparing you and for me to enter that city. Now, the good news, he's prepared the city. The text says, behold, all things are now ready. City's already been prepared. All things are now ready. Question is, are you ready? Am I ready? And if you go with me to John chapter 5, I'm sorry, John chapter 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Now that should cause us some alarm. Every branch that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Now, we're going to come back to this, but I want you to go with me very quickly to Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And here comes to you the day. City's already prepared. Verse 3. Are you prepared? Because God says in verse 3, and he and or she shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Water in the Bible represents what? People. Planted by rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit. Her fruit. If you don't bring forth fruit, you can't glorify God. And it's God's glory that we bring forth much fruit.
Amen.
So you are trees. You are supposed to be trees of righteousness. And you are supposed to bear fruit. Do you remember the incident where Christ was afar off, like he is today? He's afar off. He's in the third heaven. And he's looking down here at the trees of righteousness. And they all look like wonderful Christian trees. They all have green leaves. But when he comes to that tree individually, as we will each individually come before God, and he looks at your tree, you saw what he did to the fig tree. He said, all things are written for your learning. He cursed that fig tree. Right? And the disciples were astounded the next day. It had withered and died. We don't want that. That's bad news. That's bad news. But the good news is that you can bear fruit.
Amen.
And he says, I want you to bear fruit. Now the devil says, wait a minute. See, you know, everything God originally Satan imitates. So God has a tree. He has trees. He wants you to bear fruit. He said, well, I'll get some chocolate and make you my trees too. I'll give you some fruit. Let's turn over now to Galatians. And keep your hand in John 15. But let's go to Galatians to see the fruit on the devil's tree. Fruit on the devil's tree. You know, Eve got into trouble by, I like the way Elder Melis Engel says, he bought some things from the devil's fruit stand. And we aren't buying his fruit. We're not buying his fruit anymore. But here's the fruit he wants to put on your tree. Galatians 3, and Galatians 5, sorry. And we want to start at, get a little context here. Start at 16. For this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Okay? A little more context. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other. Christ is our protagonist. Lucifer is our antagonist. They're contrary one to the other. So that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led by the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now here we come to verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Now here are the devil's fruit that he wants you to have on your tree. A is the first letter in the alphabet, adultery. I say you can't commit adultery without first committing adultery. Because you've got to put somebody before God before you can get to that seventh commandment. You've got to break that first one. And it says adultery, and I want you to count with it. Count with it. When I say adultery, somebody say one. Say one. Can you everyone just say one? One. Adultery. One. Fornication. Uncleanness. Lasciviousness. Idolatry. Witchcraft. Hatred. Variance. Emulation. Wrath. Strife. Seditions. Heresies. Envies. Murders. Drunkenness. Revelings. And such like. How much, what is that such like? Go to your count. 18. Now, that's what the devil wants you to put on your fruit trees. Let's go to the Lord's fruit tree. Count with me. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against which there is no law.
Amen.
Now, isn't it interesting that yet the devil offers you twice as much fruit as God does? You know, why would you go to church school? You know, you can have more fun over here in public school. Why? You want to go to Andrews University? You want to go to Pacific Union University? You want to go to Southern Union University? Well, you can have more fun going to IU. Didn't you know IU is voted the number one school for fun? You have twice as much fun if you come to IU. Why do you want to step on that little tree there? Now, see? Here's what God is doing. And I'm watching the clock. I ought to look this way. But, you know, when you look at what God is offering you and what He wants to see from you, He wants fruit on your tree. When He comes to you, He wants to see some love. He wants to know when He comes to you, He's going to get some love. When He comes to you, He wants to know He's going to get some joy. And when He comes to you, He wants to know you are a place and source of peace. And you know, I want to go over your tree and just pull a little piece of fruit down and, oh, well, that's peace. That's a peace. I want to go over your tree and pull some love down. Ah, let me have a piece of that. It's not an apple, it's not a pear, it's love. I want to get a love. I want to get some love for you. And that's what God is expecting. And that's what He's looking for. And when He finds it, He finds the first love. And then He says, wait a minute, well, I got all the love I need. No, no, no. He says, God purchased that tree. He says, I want you to have not just love, I want you to have some joy. I don't want you, and then He purchased you again. I don't want you just to have joy. I want you to have some peace.
Amen.
He encourages you again. He says, I want you to have some long suffering. Well, they stepped on my toe at church, and I'm not going back to that church ever again. Long suffering. If we suffer with Him, we shall also what? Reign with Him.
Amen.
It astounds me that God is, I would be honored to just sit like these children today, sit at the throne. I mean, sit before the throne of God. But Christ is not going to do that. He says, I want you to sit with me in my throne. I see Brad and Jennifer sitting over there, sitting together. We're going to sit together with God in heavenly places. We're going to sit in His throne. Isn't that wonderful? Why would that be so? Why are Brad and Jennifer sitting together? Well, I think they're probably bridegroom and bride. And God has a bride. And we are His bride. We're the church of the bride. And the bride is going to sit with the bridegroom in heavenly places. This is what He wants to do. If He comes to us and can find fruit, if He comes to us and finds no fruit, bad news. But if He comes to us and finds fruit, good news. And that's what He wants. Now, here's how we get it as we close. Back here in John 15. Let's go back to John 15. Every branch, let's go to verse 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. Bad news. Bad news. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now, if ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you, He says, now ye are clean. Now abide in me. I clean you up. Don't return. But don't go back to like the dog returns to his vomit. That sow goes back to wallowing in the mire. Don't do that. He says, now that you're clean through the word which I have spoken to you, and now I want you to abide in me, verse 4, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same what? Bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. God doesn't expect you to bear fruit without God. The man who never spake like this man says, I want you to not only bear fruit, but much fruit. But without me, ye can do nothing. It sounds like a contradiction in terms. Until you get into that text that says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Ah, there it is. I've got to be on my own. Now see, the Lord told me without Him we can do nothing, and yet He tells me to work out my own salvation with fear and trembling. But the problem is when we have a text and don't get the context, we have a pretext. Read the next verse. What does it say? For it is God that worketh in you,
amen,
both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And God working in you, you're going to have fruit. We had in Sabbath school this morning, and I want to close with this text. We're in 1 John, chapter 3. hadn't planned it, but I'm going to throw it in here. Chapter 3, verse 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Spirit prophecy tells us we should be born again every day. We should be baptized anew with the Holy Spirit every day. We should be converted anew every day. And whosoever is born of God, we might as well say daily, doth not commit sin. For his what? Come on, scholars. For his what? His what? His seed. What's significant about that word? That's the seed that was promised in Genesis 3:15. Who was that seed in Genesis 3:15? Jesus. As long as Jesus remains in you, if he abide in me and I abide in you, if Jesus remains in you, can you picture Jesus sinning? If Jesus is in you today, do you think you'll sin today? As long as Jesus is in you, he committed no sin. And if he's in you, you won't commit any sin. Because John said something very interesting. He said, I die daily. And then he says, no, I'm sorry, that was Paul. So John said, he must increase, and I must, what?
Decrease.
If you look at that word, decrease, and you take the R out, the R for rebellion, what's the word? What's the word? Decease. I must decease daily. If I decease daily, he will increase daily. And Paul says, I die daily, yet not I. I live, but yet not I. It is Christ who liveth in me. Now back to John, 1 John 3, verse 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed, God's seed, Jesus Christ, remaineth in him. He's abiding in us. He's not visiting us. I know the text says, what is man that thou visiteth him? Or the son of man that thou... He wants to abide and he wants to stay. He doesn't just want to visit and reside. He wants to be president and preside. Your president should not be Barack Obama. Your president ought to be the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he wants to preside with you. And he says, his seed, or Christ Jesus, remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. And if you're born of God, you're going to bear much fruit. And when Jesus comes in the final phase, you make that an individual analysis, the same way he came to that single fig tree. He didn't come to a forest of fig trees. He came to a single fig tree. And he's coming to you singly. And he wants to examine you for fruit. He's looking for love. He's looking for love. Can you imagine an apple tree and he's going to, you're an apple tree and he gets an apple off you, oh my God, he wants you to be a love tree. He wants you to be a joy tree. He wants you to be a peace tree. Blessed are the peacemakers. Not one day he will be. God says, I'll bless you right now. And he wants to see that fruit in you. Because that's the fruit he's going to take to heaven. That's a representation of our character. That's the only thing we can pick up this world. The only thing we can take to heaven is our character.
Amen.
And if we allow God to keep his seed in us, the tree back in Genesis, everyone yielded fruit after its kind. And what was the generation of that? The seed. If you go back to Genesis, the seed. And the fruit was reproduced after its kind. And when Christ is our seed, we're going to be reproduced as Christ is. And we know he's loving, and he's kind, he's merciful, he's just, he's good. And when he sees, all of the book says, Christ wants to bless us. You want to know the day and hour of his coming? He says, when he looks at us and sees his image perfectly reproduced in his people, then Christ will come for his people. So until he comes for us, I said, take this word and comfort. Until he comes for us, he comforts us with this word. Can you say amen?
Amen.
When people say, well, if someone dies, it's, well, there are no words we can say that would be appropriate. I would challenge them because he says, comfort one another with these words. We've got words. when we can look and see that God has declared that he's going to come from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel. That's good news. Can you say amen?
Amen.
And he's bringing that good news to those trees of righteousness who bear the fruit of love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. If we are meek like he is, we're going to have and bear fruit, much fruit. At our prayer meeting, as I close, we stop saying, we have an hour of prayer meeting. 20 minutes are for praise, 20 minutes are for prayer, 20 minutes for the word. And they would come in and say, I want to thank God for this, and I want to thank God for that. And we decided, don't say I want to thank God, just thank him. So don't just state your praise, pray your praise.
Right.
And it's beautiful. We go around the whole room and everyone prays their praise to God. They pray their praise. And God is asking us, I think, to really have that relationship with him that is so uniquely and so distinctly wonderful that, and I'm spelling wonderful, W-O-N, and I'm also spelling it O-N-E, that one relationship with him. No one comes before that God who gave his life for us. If we have that one person, that wonderful relationship with God, we're going to bear fruit, we're going to bear much fruit, and we can go out of this church today rejoicing, knowing that we're fruit trees. We're sweet. We have somewhere lovely. You know, the Bible talks about those things that are lovely. Think on these things. What sort of things are lovely? And if you want the epitome of loveliness, what does it say in Song of Solomon? The one who's altogether lovely? Who's his? Who is it? That's Jesus, the one who's altogether lovely. There, if he remains in us, we will bear his fruit, and we will live with him eternally. I had no idea. I was in our church bulletin. It said Brad was preaching in our church today. So I said, oh, Jim will be here. To my just utter surprise, I see a girl come in, and I wanted to say something about the Papa Mamas. They're doing something right. When both of their girls are standing here serving the Lord, can you say amen? And I see the Solomons back there, the children are in the church. And I think all the parents, if you're doing, if your children are in this church, you're doing something right. And we just had Mother's Day. It's a belated, Michelle, a belated salute to you. And Father's Day is coming. Brother, you parents are doing a wonderful job with your children. They're bearing fruit. Can you say amen?
Amen.
All right. I've asked Jennifer, because when I saw her, I was astounded. Because in my mind, I said, oh, I wish they were going to be here, because I asked for Jennifer and Tina. Maybe get a duet, a trio together, and sing until then. We want to bear fruit until then. I'm going to prefer to be musicians right now. I've got mother and two daughters, and they're going to sing for us. Let's give them a good amen. I said, let's give them a good amen. Now look, church, my birthday was yesterday, okay? On May 23rd, I was 75 years old, but I'm not hard of hearing. Well, I know a good amen from a bad one. The sermon's good news or bad news. You gave me a bad amen. I want to prove it. Can I have another good amen?
Amen.
Amen. God bless you.
Thank you.
stand for prayer. Father, as we close this service, we do not close our hearts. We do not close our ears. You promise that we will hear a voice behind us saying, "This is the way, walk in it." And as we walk and talk with you on our way to the New Jerusalem, may we go on singing, may we go on producing fruit, and may we bring to our communities and to our co-workers, our families and our friends, fruit that they can find luscious and delectable and beautiful, and they can find in us the love that they may have missing in their lives. They can find in us the joy that they may not have in their lives. They can find in us the peace, all the fruit that you want us to have, so that the man who never spake like this man can one day say to us through trees, "Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." But we will keep on singing. We'll be singing with the angels as well. Now unto him that is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before his presence with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, dominion, majesty, and power, both now, henceforth, and forevermore. And the church said,
Amen. Amen.